Well, good morning, everyone. Clock on the wall says it's time to get started. We want to thank everyone who's here this morning. To our guests and our friends who are joining us, we thank you for being here. As always, we're honored by your presence. We hope and pray that if you are able to and are willing to share your contact information with us, that you'd be able to meet with one of our greeters in the back. I usually find them standing back there greeting all of us. If you can meet with them and give and share your information with them, we'd love to stay in contact with you, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn the volume off on them. We want to make sure that the sound is on mute. We want to give our God our very best, and we want to also eliminate any distractions from taken away from our thoughts as we meditate and as we try to process what we're going to be learning from our God's holy word. So again, to our members here at Southeast, thank you for being here as well. Thank you for making the effort to be here early this morning so we can study together. Personally, I am very encouraged by your presence, and I thank you for that vote of confidence. So if you will, let us bow in prayer as we begin our day of worship with a Bible study. Please pray with me. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, we once more, Father, come to thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer to honor thee, to glorify thee, and to thank thee. Father, we are grateful for the life that you have granted us, for the time, the health, and the strength, so that today on this first day of the week, we, Father, as thy saints, can assemble together in accordance to that example that we have from thy church in the first century, according to thy holy word. That we, Father, too, may gather not only to worship thee in spirit and in truth, but also to encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, Father. As we strive, Father, to be the light of this world and the salt of this earth, please allow us, Lord, to continue to always stand before thee without shame by applying the lessons of life that are found in your word in our daily living. Father, for our brothers and our sisters that are teaching this morning, the young minds, the children, please be with them, Father. Bless them for that devotion, for that love, and for that desire to want to not only learn from thy word, but also to share it with those who are willing and ready to receive it, Father. Father, for those of our friends and our brethren who are on the road that are still heading toward this location, please protect them, Father. Please allow them safe passage as you allowed us, and allow them, Father, to be able to rejoice together with us as we, Father, seek to continue this spiritual feast. Father, be with this thy servant. Lord, allow me to recall what I've been able to learn and study from thy holy word. And grant me, Father, the ability to be able, Father, to share it and to teach it in a manner that is in accordance to thy will for the honor and glory of your name, but also, Father, for our own growth and our own spiritual well-being. We thank you once more for these blessings. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and last Sunday we were starting to lead toward the conclusion of the seventh chapter. Who remembers what we have been able to see, or what have we been able to study from this chapter to this point? Now, we're already out of the better than statements in verses 15. So what, or 1 through 14, excuse me, what then do we begin to see in verses 15 and forward? Very good. So we see that these better than statements help us find balance, right? And in the extremes that we find in verse 16 and verse 17, it's warning us against not being too righteous, but then not being, not having any righteousness at all, right? And it warns us that we shouldn't go to one or the other, because both are detrimental to our person. They're self-destructive behaviors, right? When we become like the Pharisees, very judgmental, where we're judging and we're trying to exaggerate, if you will, how to be righteous. We always want to get everything right. Well, we have to remember that we're not always going to get things right. We're going to try our best, and it is our goal, which is a good goal to have, but we mustn't obsess over it, right? We mustn't be consumed to a point where we then lose our heart if we do make a mistake. Verse 17 is telling us, well, don't live life without any breaks either, right? Don't live a life where you just essentially believe, well, I have nothing to lose. I've already committed one sin, and therefore I'm guilty of all of them. Therefore, what else is going to be? I mean, I'm already condemned, so might as well live my life and enjoy it until that day that my condemnation arrives. Well, no, that's also wicked, right? Verse 17, don't be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Just because you didn't get caught this time, or just because you didn't get hurt this time, it doesn't guarantee that the same will happen every time you do it. So we can't go to one extreme or the other. We can't be too cautious, right? Like we cannot be without any cautiousness. We have to find a balance. In verses 19, we saw that wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. We have a saying in our world. It is not what you know, it is who you know. God disagrees, right? God disagrees. Notice, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of a city. Here, right, we can know all the governors, we can know all the mayors and have all the connections that we have, but there are times where even they will abandon us. There are times where even they, not because they're wicked, but sometimes matters are outside of their control. They won't be able to prevent the consequences from taking place. Well, with wisdom, we can begin to prevent if we begin to see ahead, if we begin to look ahead and plan accordingly. You know, we have the wisdom to see, right, and to prepare, to discern what is necessary for me to live a life in which I can enjoy the blessings that God has given me without tainting them with the sins that the world has around it. If I am wise, I will begin to prepare myself so that I can learn to discern how to know what is against God's will and what is still within the favor of God's will, and still enjoy the blessings that God has given me. So in verse 19, note, right, that wisdom is what strengthens the wise. Through wisdom, a wise man will surround himself with wise counselors, won't he? Through wisdom, a wise man will know to train and teach how to be wise man or woman herself. So many times we, brethren, need to learn not to rely too heavily on others, but also we cannot always only rely on ourselves. Because wisdom teaches us, as Ecclesiastes 3 we like to quote, there's a time to do it on our own, and then there's a time when to have others help us accomplish our goal. So verses 20 through 22, right? Once more, notice the developing mind of a man or a woman who is wise. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Question: Is this passage saying that there is no just man on this world? That there's not a single righteous person in this world? Is that what this verse is saying? Mary Kevin?
It says there is no just man who does not sin. It says there are just men, but yet they sin. And of course, the question then, how do you become justified if you sin?
So notice verse 20, right? There is no just man who does good and does not sin. The passage is already identifying the just man, isn't it? According to Ecclesiastes 7:20, what makes a man just? Well, one who does good, right? One who does good. But notice what Koheleth is saying. Because he is just and because he is righteous, he is not exempt from falling into sin. He is not exempt from stumbling, right? Turn with me, of course, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And of course, we're not saying that we have no choice in when it comes to choosing to sin or not. That's not what we're saying. Once more, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Sin is We choose to either commit it or not. But sometimes we don't think through the choice and we do it rashly, right? Sometimes we just react and we don't stop to think. But regardless, notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. If someone can please read it for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So pay attention to this. What is the purpose of John's writing? What does the passage say? It's not a trick question, right? These things I write to you, why? So that you may not sin, right? What is that statement already insinuating? There's the possibility. There's always the possibility, there's always the threat. You may sin. Now, there's a way to avoid it. There's a way to prevent it. These writings that I've provided that are inspired by God Himself, these have and serve as a purpose to help you prevent from sinning. But what does John follow that statement up by? And if anyone sins, even if you're a just man who's doing good, you stumble. If you sin, not the wicked man who takes pleasure in sinning, right? We're talking about the just man who is following God's law, the just man who diligently studies God's word, but even more so, the just man who diligently applies in his own life and with his neighbors the teachings of God's word. Even you, says Scripture, can be tempted. And even you can fall prey to the temptress. We're not invincible. We're not untouchable. We're not infallible. See why balance is important, as we're seeing in Ecclesiastes 7? Our goal and our aim is to live a sinless life. And that's a good mindset. That's the wise mindset, to do everything within our power to stay spotless. However, the threat and the peril will always be there because we are made of flesh and we have desires. We are not above temptation. Somebody had raised their hand? Very good. Now, how do we know how to overcome those challenges? Very good. So notice, there's John's words having that truth to them. We recognize them if we study. But if we don't study, you know, look at what the Bible's teaching us, right? Question, is it good to study our Bibles at home? It is. Does it guarantee that we will never sin? No. Okay. So, what then does the Bible help me with by studying it every day? It's an inoculation. It increases my chances of doing what? Not committing sin. So what happens when I don't study enough? The less I study God's word, the chances of me not sinning decrease, and what increases? The probability that I am going to sin. Why? Because I'm not going to recognize it. And why am I not going to recognize it? Because I haven't studied enough. You see that? This is why, you know, I'm going to make a bit of a parenthetical statement here. This is why I don't understand why we're looking for less worship instead of more in a world where sin has increased significantly. We should want more Bible studies. We should want more services where we gather together. You know, Psalm 133 calls this gathering right now the safest place that a Christian could be. Why would we want to lessen the time that we're around each other where we can hold each other accountable and protect each other from committing sin? But pay attention to what's happening around us. You know, every time we, in the first century, it went from them being together all day and every day throughout the week. Then one somewhere along the line, okay, well now let's just do it one day the whole week. And then again, somewhere along the line, well, let's now just do it, you know, twice on the same day. And now in our current time, the modern trend, which is so sad, well, let's just do it in the morning. We keep lessening our chances of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we keep increasing the probability of not being strong enough to resist or not having the wisdom to not stumble and commit sin. You see, we can't go to one extreme or the other. We're not going to stop working either, and we're not going to stop living our lives because all we're going to do all the time is just be here. That's what was happening in 2 Thessalonians. Remember, the Lord is going to come. Let's just wait until he comes. There's no point in working. Well, no, you can't go to that extreme either. You still have to live life. We do have to preach to the lost, right? But pay attention to the other extreme that's happening in our current world right now. We can't always be together, but we also should not ever want to be together. There has to be a balance. And when we find that balance, it helps us train and polish our wisdom, our discernment. It gives us the strength, right, as we're seeing here, because here, verse 2, when we practice and we do this, right, it says, do this in remembrance of me, okay? What do you remember? What is it a reminder of, right? Yes, sir? And when we remember, why is it important to not forget? So 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Corinthians 11, right? Brother Joe loves to read it all the time. What does Paul say we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Brother Joe? What does it say that we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11? We remember his death.
We cannot remember Christ.
Then let for the semantics so that we can continue, as we are reminded and we are to keep in memory what the Bible inspired about his death. The point that we're trying to make in Ecclesiastes is that the more times we're here doing it, the easier it will be not to forget, right? That's the point that we're trying to make. That's the beauty of balance. Because we shouldn't only keep that in mind this day, on this moment. We always have to remember the sacrifice. Because when I remember that Jesus is my propitiation, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John, that he is the propitiation for my sins, well, how and when did he become the propitiation for my sins? On the cross. Yes, Brother Joe.
If it is only for the apostles, why do we do it? So we as Christians...
Well, I'm going to stop you there, bro, because we're going to keep on to Ecclesiastes. You and Brother Phil can discuss that later. Brother Kevin?
Decision. Who's more important, your son? son or me. He was never the same after that.
So notice, right, verse 20, once more, takes us into verse 21. Also, do not take heart to everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Once more, Jesus says, do not judge others, lest what? You be judged yourselves. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You know, I said this last time, if we're going to dish it, we should be able to take it, right? And the Lord warns us, the ruler with which we measure, we will be measured. The meaning of that is the standards that we set, the precedents that we set, if we want to avoid hypocrisy, we must do what? We must be meeting them ourselves. You know, I love Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I love Acts 1:1. I love how Luke demonstrates that before Jesus taught, he did. Every standard that God has set for mankind is not a standard that he himself has not already met. You know, when we hear the Bible say, be ye holy for I am holy. Many times we get scared, right? Well, who can be as holy as God? Hold on. God's not saying that we have to be him. We're never going to be God, right? But he is saying that he is the example we should follow, that he is the standard and the pattern that we should try to apply ourselves to. But that same God who says, be ye holy for I am holy, he is also saying, these things I have written to you so that you may not sin. He's the same one that's saying that the wise man can be rebuked. He's the same one who says, even though the righteous man may fall 7 times, he will rise again. God will never establish, as Sister Melissa said, a boundary that we cannot meet. He will not ever put more on us than what we cannot bear. If we don't do our part, and if we don't do our part to remember this in our actions and in our words, then we're going to fall into either being overly righteous or being overly wicked. What does it lend to us in verse 21 and verse 22? To remember that I've sometimes spoken or misspoken or spoken out of turn about someone when I feel offended or when I feel hurt by someone who is perhaps criticizing me. How does that help me? What does it grant me the power to do? Forgiveness, right? It helps me suffer the cheat. It gives me the power to forgive others. It gives me the power to understand them as well. Well, you know, I've gotten in the heat of a moment too. Sometimes I've lost my cool too. I've had bad days as well. You know, I get it. You know, it wasn't right what you did, and yes, it did hurt, but I understand. I understand where you're coming from. And please just work on it. Don't do it again. That's all I'm asking. But if we fixate on it, if we are consumed and obsessed by it, well, I'm going to show him. What do they call it? We walk with a chip on our shoulder, right? I'm going to prove them all wrong. And I'm going to show them. And then you realize they don't even remember what they said. Who did it affect? You. But then notice the other extreme. If I never say anything, if I always stay quiet, if I always let it slide, what's the effect of that? It's just as detrimental, isn't it? Because now they believe that they're in the right. And now they continue to do it, and they're actually harming themselves. We can't just be a person's rug that they can wipe their feet on. Like we can't also be the master who's, right, that steward, that unjust steward, who's demanding, pay me what you owe me, give me my pound of flesh. The two extremes lead to the same result. You see that? You had to raise your hand, Adam? I didn't really hear you. Can you say it again? Okay. A sinning brother is harder to win over than a fortified city, is what you were saying? Okay. All right. So, more. Notice the balance, right? Don't obsess over the details, but also don't be carefree. Yes, it needs to be corrected. If you were hurt, you were offended, then go to your brother, you and him alone, and work it out. Gain your brother, right? Win your brother. But as you're doing it, remember, you've done it before too. What is the spirit? What is the commandment given to the spiritual in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? What are the spiritual? What is the advice that Scripture gives those who are spiritual when it comes to restoring brothers in error? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, go and restore them how? In the spirit of gentleness. How do I help myself keep that spirit of gentleness? Or how do I bring that spirit of gentleness into mine? Considering yourselves, lest what? You also be tempted. You know, when we're correcting someone, we can't go in there with the spirit of haughtiness. We can't go in there with the spirit of superiority. We have to remember, I too am a sinner who's been forgiven. That's the whole purpose of the parable of the unjust steward, right? The unjust steward was forgiven a huge debt, but then he found his co-servant, and what did he do to that man? Brother Joe? You can answer the question, right? Okay, then give me a second. All right, so what did he do to that man? I know, just give me a real quick second. I'll let you talk right now. What did he do to that man, the unjust steward whose debt was forgiven? What did he do to the co-servant? He wanted his debt paid, right? And it was significantly less in comparison. Okay, now, Brother Joe.
With gentleness, being careful, and looking at his situation. Maybe he hasn't grown. Maybe it doesn't make no difference if you've been a Christian for I don't know how many years, but maybe you haven't learned that subject yourself. So you have to ask yourself, help him. You have to help him because one of these days you might remember what you planned. You're going to come back one of these days and pick it up.
Mm-hmm.
And one of these days you're going to be in the same situation and you want to be treated the same way you treated somebody else.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 reminds us, right, that a spirit of humility is important because we also may learn something we didn't know. Sometimes what we think we know, we don't know it the way we should. We don't know everything. Right? Notice the following verses, verse 23 and forward. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and to see and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So pay attention to what he's saying here, the connection that he's making here. Verse 23 through 25, why is it important to approach things and approach people with balance? You don't always know. You think you know. You suspect you know. You may anticipate, and if you're proven right, great, good for you. But there are times and there are cases where you leave that situation saying, I did not expect this at all. This was not what I had in mind. I thought A, B, and C, and this is more like X, Y, and Z. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 8:2 tells us, right, that what we know, we should as we ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, wisdom is described there in the passage in the same way. Arrogance, overconfidence. His brethren can get us in trouble, can't they? Assumptions are very dangerous. You know, one thing that we have to learn is not to try to become mind readers. You know, an elder, that's one of their biggest challenges. Patience, right? But I can assure you, it happened where the three of us are looking at each other and we're like, what? Even with all of the experience, there are still things in this life that can surprise us. There are still situations in this life that we would have never imagined possible. You know, we, generation, all of us together in 2020, we went through that, didn't we? No one ever imagined what the world was going to react and what was going to happen with the pandemic that took place, right? There was not a single congregation on the globe that wasn't asking, what do we do? How do we approach this? We had never seen it ourselves. And you know, there's still other things that we've never seen that can still catch us off guard. So notice verses 23 through 25. Even though we study the Bible daily, though we prepare daily, and even though we always sharpen our mind with God's word, we're never going to know everything. We're never going to know everything. And that's because God designed it that way. God designed it that way. Go back to verse 13 and verse 14. Notice that verses 23 to 25, he's calling back to what he's considered, what he said earlier. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What we know about what happens after death is only what God has told us. But there are so many questions that I have personally that I know will never be answered. And I have to remind myself, they're not questions that God deemed important for me to know right now. There's a lot we don't know. But with that, the blessing is, that means we can still learn. That means that we can still grow. That means that there's always room for improvement. We have to beware when we deal with these people, when we deal with these relationships, when we deal in trying to save the erring brother, right? When we want to reconcile and restore our relationship with those whom we've offended or have offended us, we have to get rid of our assumptions. Many times the problem worsens because both people involved in a conflict enter saying, I know what I said, and I know what you're thinking, and I know where you're coming from, and I know. It's not healthy. We need to learn to listen. And then we need to learn to respond accordingly. Many times we're already responding without even opening our mouth. You know, I do it. I'm guilty of this. I'll admit it. I'm guilty of sometimes saying, well, if Char says this, this is how I'm going to respond. And if she says this, then this is what I'm going to respond. Because I doubt she'll say this. Guess what she usually says? The one that I doubted. And why did I doubt it? Because it was the positive one. Because I'm gearing up for a fight. Even though I'm saying I'm going in there to reconcile my future wife. Hold on, are you trying to fix the problem or are you trying to win it? There's a difference. See what the Bible's teaching us here? Listen. Listen to what she has to say. Listen intently. You may learn something. You may learn something that you didn't know. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. You know, it's criticism, but it's constructive. Even in that expression, we think about the word criticism, being criticized. Well, destructively or constructively? Like being criticized. Like being criticized either way. The person who thinks they know it all. The person who believes that they don't need the instruction. The person who believes that people should be sitting at their feet instead of themselves sitting at others' feet. We all learn from each other. We all learn from each other. Even from a child, we can learn. Just like we can learn from the aged man who's wise, right? The Bible teaches us that even from the fool, we can learn. What can we learn from a fool? What not to do, how not to be a fool. But we learn nonetheless. Yes? So notice that in verses 23 to 25, we learn how to stay humble. We learn how to keep ourselves right grounded. I didn't know this. Brother, honestly, I did not expect this to be the reasoning for why you did or said what you did or said. I was not expecting this. Now I know where you're coming from. Now, if you will, allow me to show you and explain to you where I'm coming from so that we can reason together. There's not enough reasoning together, brethren, in the church. We need to learn how to reason together. We need to learn how to come to what the Bible wants us to arrive together. You know, there's a lot of, we're going to reason together by me telling you what we're going to reason together. I'm going to reason, and you're going to reason that I'm right. That's not what the Bible is saying. God could do that, can't he? And yet, what does God say in Isaiah 1? Let us come and reason together. I love how God always puts himself at our level for our benefit. Even though I know everything, and I know that whatever you're going to say, you see, God doesn't know everything. And even with his infinite knowledge and even with his wealth of omniscience, well, let me hear you out.
Job.
If
I could only make my case before God, he would see how righteous I was. I don't deserve it.
So we have to learn, right? Verse 23, verse 24, and verse 25. Even though it is good to learn wisdom and it is good be wise, we're never going to know everything. But that's also not a reason to stop trying to learn. It's not an excuse for us to say, well, since I'm not going to know everything, I already know enough, then I'm good with what I have. We should always want to grow. We should always, you know, this is meant to be an encouragement. The encouragement is meant to be, no matter how much you pull out of this well, that water will never run dry. That well will always be filled with fresh spring water. That should be the encouragement, that there is no limit to how much I can learn, and yet there is a limit to how much I will learn. See the difference? There's no limits to how much I can learn, but there is a limit to how much I will learn. I'm going to die one day not knowing everything, not understanding everything. But that's okay. Don't use it as an excuse not to do it, but don't obsess over trying to achieve it just to prove someone wrong. Balance. Once more, balance. So, in verse 25 and in verse 26, what Solomon, who is believed by many to have written this inspired treatise, he's saying that even the wise man can fall for the temptress' snares. How sad that we do know cases in our lives, right? Of strong, sound, knowledgeable preachers. Strong, sound, and spiritual Christians. And yet, they fall prey to adultery. Or they fall prey to fornication. To gambling. Alcoholism. Instead, insert sin here, right? And many times the question that follows is, but how? Isn't it? How is it possible? You know, Brother Kevin mentioned an example. Abraham. Have you considered the time span between the first time that he lied about Sarah to the second time that he lied about Sarah? Time had passed. Many years had passed between when he lied to Pharaoh to when he lied to Abimelech, but he used the same lie for the same purpose. But didn't Abraham grow? Before he lies to Abimelech, what had God just said about Abraham? That he was going to be a righteous man who trained his children and his children after his children's children, in how to be righteous before God. What did Abraham do? So the question is, how? The goal is not to sin, obviously. But we will stumble. There are times where our weakness will take over, right? It didn't make Abraham less of God's. It did not make Abraham less wise, nor did it deny the righteousness that was accounted to him. In fact, Paul, very beautifully in Romans 4, as we've already seen, uses Abraham's faults as a way of bringing about his faith. That's amazing, right? That it was Abraham's mistakes that Paul was able to use to show and prove the man did have faith. Because no matter how often he made a mistake, he always held firm that God would forgive him. And he would get back up, he would learn from his mistake, and he would keep trying to live a blameless life before God. The promises that God gave Abraham knew that even though he had made the mistake with Hagar, even though he had made the mistake of lying to Pharaoh and to Abimelech, even though he had made those mistakes, he had had those slip-ups, as we like to say, right? Even though that was the case, Abraham still believed in the promises that God had made him. And because his faith was being perfected, as Brother Kevin already pointed out, the time came where his faith was tested in the most difficult of ways. And Abraham passed the test. He passed the test. But it was progressive. You see that? It was progressive. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, his faith wasn't already at that level. If God would have asked Abraham to give up Ishmael, Abraham would have not given up Ishmael. How do I know this? Because when Sarah told him, cast out the bondservant and her son, Abraham did not want to give up Ishmael. He did not want to. The matter did not seem wise to him. But when God asked him, "Give me Isaac, your son, your only son," Abraham complied. Hebrews 11, verses 17 and forward says that in his heart, he had already slain Isaac. Why had he already slain him? Because he believed that God was powerful enough to raise him from the dead. So, verse 25, verse 26, even a wise man with all the wisdom can still fall prey to the snares of the temptress. Our time is up. Sorry, Brother Joe, I didn't get to your comment, but wanted to get through this. So thank you all for your attention. Please go home and study this on your own as well. Make sure that what we're seeing is in accordance to God's will, and may God bless each and every one of you.